Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching today from the Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 to 18, for this Harvest Thanksgiving Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us today, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us never to forget you, but always to remember in thanksgiving and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every now and then in conversation with people, I come across a job, a line of work that I never knew existed. Somebody's telling me about what they do and I'm intrigued because I've just never heard of this before. One such time I had this experience was when someone was telling me about their role, their work, in something called change management. Perhaps some of you have heard of this. This person's work was consulting in big organizations and helping manage them through times of great change, whether companies were merging or it was some new technological advance, whatever it was. The work acknowledged that change is a given in our lives, but it's also something very difficult for communities to adapt to. The reason this came to mind for me during the week is that as Moses speaks to the people of Israel in our text today, he's engaging in something of an ancient form of change management. Although his concern is different, his concern is not just managing stress or inefficiency or these sorts of things, but his concern is deeper. His concern is for faithfulness in the midst of change. Faithfulness in the midst of change. So what is this big change in our text? Well, the book of Deuteronomy is a transitional book for the people of Israel, for their story. It's set on the plains of Moab, just across the Jordan from the promised land of Canaan. So after the long years of wandering in the wilderness, it's finally time for the people of Israel to enter the land that God had promised to them. And the book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses preparing them for this change, preparing this new generation to enter the land. The desert years are behind them. The promised land lies ahead of them. And the text shows us just how dramatic this change will be. Because they've come from a dry and barren desert. Now it says the Lord is bringing them into a good land. A land with flowing streams, springs, and underground waters welling up. And they've come from this land of scarcity where they survive day by day only because of the manna God provided, maybe with a bit of quail on the side. A fairly restricted diet now, though, a land of plenty, where not only will they never be short of food, but listen to the mouth-watering diversity that lies ahead of them. Wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, olive trees and honey. As you look on this display for Harvest Thanksgiving today, let it be a visual aid for you to meditate on this change for the people of Israel, from desert eating to a smorgasbord in the promised land. They've also come from this period in their history where they were nomadic, wandering around from place to place, but now they're coming into a settled time, a time of security. When we read that they'll even mine iron and copper from the hills, they'll build fine houses and live in them. Can you hear what a dramatic change and transition this is? From a harsh land to a good land, from scarcity to abundance, from wandering to a settled life. Now, the big changes that we go through in life may be different, but the lessons are the same. We're called to faithfulness in the midst of change. And to do this now, Moses wants to warn about two particular temptations. First is not to forget God's goodness in the past. The second is not to become proud in the present. So the first temptation that they will face, he says, is to forget the past. He says, take care that you do not forget the Lord your God as you come into this new and prosperous land. We still forget so easily, don't we? Not just in the sense of forgetting details and events of the past, but more deeply than this, we forget the lessons of the past. We forget the wisdom of the past. I'm always fascinated as I sit on different groups and committees and boards, how you can have lots of people with high energy and very high level skills, and yet there's something different when you have the presence of an older person who remembers the past. It can make so much difference. Because they'll sit there and they'll listen to all of these bright ideas and then they'll say something like, well, here's what happened when we tried that 30 years ago. Don't make the same mistakes that we made then. We so easily forget the past. And this happens in our lives with God too. And notice what Moses does then. He doesn't just warn them generally about forgetting God, but he takes the opportunity to remind them specifically of what God has done, of what they can't forget. He says, remember that he brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And remember that having rescued you, he didn't just leave you to your own devices and say, well, now you'll have to make your own way. No, he led them through the wilderness. He protected them from the snakes and the scorpions. He provided for them in miraculous ways. And it was tough, Moses says. It was humbling. It was testing. But then he says, don't forget that in the end, it was to do you good. God is always going to do you good in the end. Change happens and we can forget God. We can forget his goodness and gracious provision to us in the past. There's an old proverb that apparently Martin Luther was quite fond of. Nothing ages more quickly than gratitude. Nothing ages more quickly than gratitude. So let us remember. Through all the changes of our lives, do not forget the Lord your God. Do not forget what he has done for you in the past. Do not forget that you were born in bondage to sin and could not free yourself. Do not forget that in your baptism, God united you with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, so that you could be rescued from your slavery to sin, death, and the devil. Do not forget that having rescued you, God has not left you on your own to make your own way. He has walked beside you through life, protected you from danger, provided for your needs. And yes, there have been difficult times. Times of trial and suffering and humbling and testing, but do not forget that in the end, he will always do you good. He works all things together for good for those who love him. Why not take a few minutes later today or tonight and reflect back on your own Christian journey and the ways in which God has shown his goodness to you. Remember them. Give thanks for them in the midst of change. We're called to faithfulness. Do not forget the Lord your God. That's the first temptation, to forget the past. But then we're warned of a second temptation, which is to become proud in the present. We read on, when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold have multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Do not exalt yourself. As you enter this promised land, Moses says, as things get better, as God blesses you, do not become proud. And notice that this is a new temptation for the people. When you're in the desert and you're surviving by what God provides from heaven, the manna, when you're provided for in miraculous ways day by day, it's surely a bit harder to be proud, to think that you're somehow self-sufficient. There's different temptations in the wilderness, to be sure. They grumbled against God and rebelled in all sorts of other ways, but this temptation to pride, this delusion of self-sufficiency, that's something specific to the promised land. It's something particular to times of plenty, to good times. And here's what the pride sounds like. My power and the might of my own hand have gained me this wealth. The first step is to forget God's goodness in the past. The second is to take credit for his goodness in the present. Doesn't this ring so true? It rings so true for us modern people who live in times of relative prosperity. Now, I know that some of you individually do it tough. But throughout history, across the world today, we must say we live as a society in a time of great prosperity. We live in a time when we all just about have food on our tables and clothes on our backs, roofs over our heads, and relative security and safety. And these are good things. These are blessings of God. But we are reminded today they also come with a particular temptation. They can even give rise to a delusion that we begin to think it's all because of us, that we've done this. It's our strength and our ingenuity and our hard work, and we forget the simple truth that it's God who gives us the power to do any of this. It's God who gives us the ability to accomplish anything. It's God who gives us our very breath day to day. It's God who provides the sunshine and the rain that enables us to enjoy any of this produce we see in front of us. Don't think it's your own power, Moses says. Now, don't go wrong here, though. This isn't to say that hard work is unimportant. Far from it. We're warned against the pride of thinking it's all in our power. We are reminded that God ultimately provides for us, but that doesn't mean we just slack off. Think back to the text and the blessings of God in this new land. The wheat and the barley, the vines, the pomegranates, the figs and the copper. Well, these things don't harvest and prune and pick themselves, do they? And the copper and the iron certainly doesn't jump out of the hills itself. Mining that is going to be hard work. Productive work is a good thing. God wants us to work faithfully in our vocations. But as we do, we have a caution here, not to forget that none of it happens without him. We're called to be faithful in the midst of change. First, by not forgetting God in the past. Second, by not becoming proud in the present. But interestingly, our text finishes not focusing on our faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in the midst of change. Why does God continue to do and provide and give all he does? Well, we're told in the very last phrase of our text, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. To confirm his covenant, to carry through on his promises, There is the faithfulness of God. God had promised to Abraham a land, a nation, and that all the earth would be blessed through him. God confirmed this covenant to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and his brothers. God made his covenant with the people at Mount Sinai that he would be their God and they would be his people. God commits himself to his people, and God is faithful to his promises. Through times of change, we will forget. We will exalt ourselves and become proud. We will fail to remain always faithful, but God does not fail. God always remembers his covenant. He remains faithful through it all, and we know this finally as he sends his own Son for us. And as St. Paul says, if he has not withheld his own Son, how will he not together with him graciously give us all things? Here's how St. Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The saying is sure. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There's Moses' spiritual change management seminar for the people of old, which still has so much to speak to us today. Change comes. And even when it comes from the blessing of God, it does bring new temptations. The temptation to forget God's goodness in the past, the temptation to become proud in the present. We are called to remain faithful in the midst of change. But even more, we look to the Lord our God and his faithfulness to us. He is faithful through times of scarcity and times of plenty, times of suffering and times of joy. Let us remember him and give thanks. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.